Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. And as we gather together to worship, and we did this last year, it's kind of a special midweek. It's not ours, I don't think. Is it? Well, somebody's going off. So that's what happens when you don't tithe. We just take the automobile from you. That's all. I'm teasing. And it's a great time just to come together and remember what God has done. And tonight, that's what we do. We look forward to the foundation, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, of our faith, which is the resurrection. But we certainly don't want to look past the sacrifice before the resurrection. For without that, there is no remission of sins. And so we come here tonight to reflect on all of those things, and we're thankful that you are here. And we just ask you just to relax and enjoy. We have a lot of praise and worship here tonight, some songs and a couple of special things that we have planned. Let's open in a word of prayer before we begin this evening. Almighty, infinite Father, King Jesus, we kneel before your throne and exalt you as the one true living God. Father, that was clearly exemplified through not only what you did at the cross, but 3 days later when you rose from the grave. Father, I pray that that reality, that truth, that power, that love would embrace every heart and mind here this evening. I pray, Father, that we would truly reflect upon what it is that we are celebrating. Father, I pray that the sacredness of this event would not escape the hearts and the minds of each of us tonight. Father, we ask for your spirit and your presence here this evening. We ask that you would be exalted here tonight. Pray that you would be blessed and honored. For it is in holy awe that we come before you. And we exalt you not only with our mouths, but Father, with our hearts. May you be exalted here this evening. For in the holy and precious name of Almighty Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Have you ever looked deep into your heart at yourself and wondered what it was that God saw in us worth loving? I know I've done that. When we sing that song, I'm constantly reminded of the amazing love of Jesus Christ that he had for me. And I'm overwhelmed by that at times. I don't think we should ever lose that awe or that appreciation of what he has done for us. As we come here tonight, and as we enter into this week, and we go through the events leading up to Resurrection Sunday, many times I wonder if believers truly know how to answer the question, but why? Why did Christ come to this earth? Now, quickly, we may respond that he would die for us, and certainly that is true. But there's a lot of depth behind that question. And very quickly tonight, I want to look at just a few points that I see in Scripture as to why Jesus came to this earth. He came here to surrender. He came here to seek. He came here to save. He came here to serve. And he came here to sacrifice. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along here tonight, I'm going to be starting in John chapter 6. Now, I'm going to warn you all right now, we're not staying in John chapter 6. So just get your hands warmed up. If you don't catch up with us, that's okay. Just listen in real good. But in John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 35 through 40. And the first thing that we're looking at tonight as to why Jesus came to this earth was to surrender. Now, from human standpoints and from a perspective in human flesh, surrender does not equate to victory. We're not taught that. Not from a sports perspective, not from a battle or militant perspective, sometimes in a marriage perspective, you know, we'll just leave that one alone. But surrender doesn't equate with victory in our human eyes and our human minds, but that's exactly what we have to do to obtain victory, spiritually speaking. And Jesus Christ came, and when we look at him, we know that he's victorious over sin and over death and over the grave and even over Satan. But it began with his willingness to surrender to the will of his heavenly Father. And that will of his Father was the cross. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. In other words, the sacrifice that Jesus was to pay was always God's plan. Sin didn't catch God off guard. It didn't take him by surprise. It didn't change his initial plan. And in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus here says to them, verse 35, as he's talking about the bread from heaven, and he's speaking to his disciples, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Let me just pause there. That's one of many personal invitations. And what Jesus is saying there, anyone who will come to him, he will not turn you away. If we will confess our sins, the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how bad you think you are. God says, "I have already paid the price for those sins. I know where you stand, and I stand ready to forgive you if you'll just repent and come to me." And so he gives that personal invitation there in verse 37. Verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." If you turn over just a little bit to John chapter 12 and look at verse 27, as it nears closer and closer to the hour, to the day of Jesus' death, the disciples were constantly looking into the things of what Jesus was trying to explain to them was to come. And here in chapter 27 of John 12, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." You see, Jesus understood what his purpose was from the very beginning. There was never a question. There was never a doubt in his mind. He completely understood what it was that he was here to accomplish, his Father's will, which was the sacrifice, the payment for everyone's sin. You turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verses 5 through 8, and we see here where Jesus indeed surrendered to the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, we have the unity through humility is what many times it's described, maybe in your Bibles there in the first four verses of chapter 2. But it's talking about the mind that we are to have, which existed in Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse number 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus came to surrender to his heavenly Father's will. And that surrender led him to the cross. And even from an earthly perspective, indeed, even in his disciples' eyes, when they looked at the death of their Messiah, their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord, and he died on a cross, they felt empty. They felt defeated. They ran in fear. And even his tormentors and Satan himself looked upon that act on the cross as ultimate defeat for God. And yet in that surrender, and as Jesus willingly laid down his life, as it says in the Gospel of John, nobody took it from him, was the ultimate victory for us all. He surrendered that we would have victory over our sin through his sacrifice So he came to surrender. The second thing, he came to seek. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, you don't need to go there here tonight. I'm going to quote just a couple to you. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus is speaking once again. And he says that the ones who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus says that the Son of Man has not come, or that he came, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what is the purpose of seeking? When you hear that word or when you read it, well, if you're seeking something, if you're looking for something, that means something must be lost or you can't find it. It's not readily available. Now, to be clear, God wasn't fooled by our whereabouts, okay? It wasn't that type of seeking. But indeed, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were the ones that he sought out because we were the ones who were lost in the depths of sin. One of the greatest deceptions of our enemy in all people that he convinces us of is that we don't feel that we're lost. We're okay where we are. Maybe some of you wives will attest to that as well. You know, why don't you pull over and ask directions? We're not lost. Where are we? That doesn't matter. I know where we're going. I'm not lost. Many times that's the spiritual application that many people feel. I'm not lost. Well, then where are you? But I know where I'm going. Do you? Because spiritually speaking, Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that God makes no mistakes. And he came to seek us out. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verses 1 through 3, it says that he has stretched his hand out all day long to a rebellious and stiff-necked people. Now, contextually and literally, historically, that's the nation of Israel that he was speaking through the prophet of Isaiah, but it applies to us as well. He says, I have reached out my hand to you, to a people who didn't seek me, for a people that I was not sought by or who did not know me. We see in the scripture that it says that we love him because he first loved us. In 1 John, we understand that we know love because of the love of God. We know what love is because he first loved us. He showed that to us through his sacrifice and through his life. We see that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and look at verse 27. This is a very interesting passage here. This again is part of what we even are studying and looking at tonight, the Lord's Supper. Earlier in that chapter, in the verses leading up to this verse we're about to read, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. That was when he revealed to them that one in their midst would betray him. I find it very interesting, immediately following verse 24, that that's when the dispute came about who was the greatest. Where do you think that came up? Well, I'm not going to betray him. What makes you so sure? Because I'm better than you are. I know I'm better than Peter. He runs his mouth all the time. And then there's this bickering back and forth goes about. And Jesus addresses this about who indeed is the greatest in his eyes and in his kingdom. But look at what he really gets to the core, and he peels things back, even for us. In verse 27, Jesus says, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Now you go over to Mark chapter 10, just to the left there of the book of Luke. Mark chapter 10, and look at verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45. Jesus again emphasizing this very same point. And opening the eyes to the disciples and even to us, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In John chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. These passages always stand out to me because there are many antagonists in the world who are opposed to the gospel or opposed even to the existence of God, who may say, how can a loving, holy God send people to hell? And my retort to that is twofold. One, God doesn't send people to hell. People who willingly choose to reject him choose themselves their eternal state. And the second thing is that even your own question identifies the answer to that. Because a loving God would not come to seek and to save anybody. An unloving God who has the eternal means to rescue the people that he sees and knows their natural eternal state of destruction, where that path takes them because of who we naturally are, because of our sin, wouldn't say anything. But it would allow us to plummet into eternal damnation separated him from forever. That's what an unloving God would do. But a loving God comes and says, listen, I got bad news, but I'm not just resting there. I also have good news. The bad news is that we all are sinful. We all are sinners. None of us are perfect. How many of you ever heard somebody say that if somebody makes a mistake? Well, nobody's perfect. Anybody ever hear anybody say that? The next time you hear somebody say that, follow it up with, yep, we're all sinful. Just be prepared to take that conversation where it leads. None of us are perfect. And God has come not to just identify and show us that we're imperfect and that we're sinful, but he says, and that's why I came, to save you out of that. And I am the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, he says in John 14:6. And so Jesus has come to seek and to save. And now turn over to John chapter 12 and verses 46 through 47. And we're going to see something else here. Jesus also came to serve. John chapter 12 and verses 46 through 47. Jesus says here, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That's the point of the light. If we were to kill those lights real quick, gentlemen, this is on the spot. They're like, you didn't tell us anything about this. Now, we still have light. You know what? I'm going to do this for you. I can't stand in one spot very long. It's even though it's not Sunday. Vern, you got it. Okay. So let's just imagine this now. Go ahead, Vern. Still have some light, but imagine, why do we need light right now? To see, because we're surrounded by... Jesus says, I have come into the world to be the light of the world so that they wouldn't have to remain in darkness. What does darkness represent? Sin. Go ahead, Vern. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, that they may not remain in darkness. And then in verse 47, he says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus has come to surrender, to seek, to save, and to serve. Just listen here tonight out of John chapter 13, that next chapter, in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper having ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You see, Peter wasn't understanding the depth of what Jesus was casting here. You see, understand that the depths of understanding what Jesus did was reflected in Peter's response, that he's saying, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet," because that was almost a humiliation for someone to wash somebody else's feet. And especially you wouldn't hear of a rabbi or a teacher or a master washing their servant's feet. And that's what Peter was saying. "No, I'm not worthy of this." But what Jesus was doing was painting a picture of the life that he had lived, that sacrificial life, and ultimately what would be conveyed at the cross. But here, the night before his death, he was painting this picture of what Jesus had come to do. He had come to serve all man, to wash them and to make them clean from their sin. And so then in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" One of the things that amazes me about this passage, Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer in Judas, and he washed the feet of the denier in Peter, and indeed all the disciples. It's a picture of what Christ came to do: surrender, seek, save, and to serve. And then in verse 15, Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Serve other people. Humbling yourself. And one of the things that we've done in the church here before has been to do just that, to paint a picture of what Jesus did that night. Last year, I washed the deacon's feet. This year, I pose this to the deacons to pray about this. I said, to paint a picture of what Christ did for all of us, would you be willing to lower and humble yourself and wash the feet of your family? So that's what we're going to do here tonight. And as we have them here on the front rows, nobody gets to run away. It doesn't matter what condition your feet are in. Rick, if you didn't get your pedicure this week, that's okay. It's all right. Understand, this is a picture of what Christ did. And so tonight, as we do this, I just ask that you reflect back on that night and what Christ has done for you, that he has come to serve us all as we serve our families. You may be seated. So Jesus came to surrender, seek, save, serve, and finally to sacrifice, to be a sacrifice for each and every one of us. And that's the sacrifice that we memorialize, that we look at, that we remember, that we pray over tonight. I just want to read from Hebrews. You can just listen to these verses. Hebrews 7 and 26 through 27. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests," speaking of those of the Old Testament, "to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Jesus Christ came to be a sacrifice for you and for me, because we couldn't make a sacrifice that would atone for our sin. It was only the spotless blood of the Lamb of God that could wash away our sin. But when he did it, done, finished, tetelestai, as he cried from the cross. No more sacrifices needed. There's nothing that we ever could have done, nor do we need to do today, other than place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross for you and for me. Tonight, I want to read to you as our deacons come and we prepare to serve communion to you, the church body and the body of Christ. In the book of Corinthians, it talks about communion and the Lord's Supper and the purpose that it serves. It serves there as repentance. I caution all of you, as God's word cautions us as believers, that we are not to partake of this unworthily. And what does that mean? One, if you're not a Christian, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible warns us of the consequences of that. There are spiritual ramifications and the different things that he warns us of there. That's between you and him. I can't tell your heart. I know what many of you have professed to me from your mouth, and we see the fruits of that. And so we invite you to join in what God has done in partaking of the communion. And two, it's a reflection or a remembrance of what Christ did for us. We see here in the passage that I'm going to read from tonight out of Luke chapter 22, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As we continue to reflect on what Christ did, we also examine ourselves to make sure that we are in alignment with him, that there is no element of sin in our lives that would barricade us from the Lord. If there's anything that God presses upon our heart, we then align it with him immediately. We ask him for his forgiveness. And as we've seen, his body and his blood was given for that purpose. So he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, as your word says in Isaiah 53, you were beaten for our transgressions and wounded. Our stripes were laid upon you, our iniquity, our sin, upon your body. Father, we do praise you and thank you as we do this in remembrance of what you have done, that we would truly grasp the magnitude of that sacrifice. Thank you for willingly going to the cross. We praise you and thank you, Almighty God, for your love that you have given to us. May we never forget the pain, both physical and spiritual, and what it cost you to give us eternal life, the gift of salvation. For we ask this in your precious name. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, it says that the blood of Christ washes us as white as the new-driven snow. White as the wool of lambs. If you've ever looked out across any particular part of the landscape after a snowstorm or after a snow, and it's completely undisturbed, you see how spotless and perfectly white it is. This is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. For only the hand of Almighty, powerful God could take something which was completely black in sin, it's you and me, immerse it completely into something completely red, which is his blood, and bring it out completely white. That's what Jesus Christ and his shed blood has done for us. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God's love for us and his sacrifice. I thank you all for being here tonight, and invite you all, come back again on Sunday, And as we move forward through the week, I would just encourage you to take some time, especially on Friday and Saturday and then Sunday morning, to reflect upon what Christ has done. We're having a sunrise service down here at Clinton Beach. 6:15 is when we're telling everybody to get there. Sun's coming up a little later this year because Easter is earlier. But we'll be down there. We'll sing some songs, and I'll have just a short word for us, and then we'll meet for breakfast at the coffee break. And then we'll have our regular service here at 9 o'clock Sunday morning. So we invite all of you and your friends and family to be here. But continue to reflect upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's all stand as we're dismissed in an attitude and word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we are in awe of you. Father, we thank you that where your blood ran red, we were cleansed white. That's where the victory lies. That's where the forgiveness lies. Lord, if there is one here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would just pierce their heart with your truth. They would come to know you as their Savior. As we go our separate ways, Lord, may we continue to reflect upon the cross and the sacrifice that you made. Thank you, Father, for surrendering to your Father's will. Thank you, Father, for seeking and saving that which was lost. We praise you and thank you for serving, for being a sacrifice for us all. For in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray and ask all things. Amen.